Thank you. Well, we could turn that light on. Psalm 11. I almost forgot what I was doing here. Psalm 11. We have Good Friday service. That's what I was going to say. Good Friday service, Friday night, 6 o'clock. Maybe that's why we're kind of lean tonight. But tonight, we are looking at Psalm 11. So if you could find your way there. And then you could also find your way to 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we're going to be looking at 17, 19, and a little bit there. So has spring break started for the kids yet?
A lot of them's next week.
Next week, okay. So many of us homeschool, we don't really know what's going on. Yeah. Okay. So Psalm 11, a psalm of David, it says, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly or in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." Lord, we do pray again that your word, as we read it, that we might glean from it. We pray, Father, that we might consider maybe the setting in which David wrote these words. We could only guess. We don't know for sure. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every bit of it. We thank you, Lord, that it is truly a light unto our path, and it gives us such hope. We thank you, Lord, especially for the Psalms. It seems as if many of your people, we just kind of identify with the Psalms. When we're going through difficult times, we find ourselves many times in the Psalms, reading through them, and just just kind of feeling what the psalmist wrote so long ago. And so, Lord, we trust that you're going to speak to us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's believed, and again, we don't know for sure, but it's believed that the psalm was written by David when David was in the court of Saul. And so remember, David was kind of in and out of the court of Saul. He ended up in the court of Saul, of course, because the Lord had given Saul a distressing spirit. And somehow Saul heard that David not only could slay giants, but he could also play a mean harp, you know. And so David was called upon to play his harp. And as he played his harp, the scripture tells us that Saul became refreshed and well. And so this playing of the harp, as David would play the harp, this distressing spirit would kind of subside for a period of time. And so this is what David was doing. Now, we don't know how often he did it, but you can imagine, you know, at face value, you think, what a great job. I mean, to be the personal musician for the king of Israel, what a wonderful job to have. But of course, you guys are familiar with the scripture, and you know that what could have been a great job really ended up being a scary job and a frightening, you know, situation for David because Saul, of course, was out of his mind. You know, David, he received his training. Now, David, when he was a boy, he had no idea that one day he would be sitting upon the throne of Israel. You know, when we're children, we kind of daydream. What did you want to be when you were growing up? How many of you wanted to be like a fireman or a policeman? Isn't that what kids usually, maybe it's a different generation, or cowboy, or, you know, something like that. But you kind of, or an astronaut or something, you know. And to be honest, many of us, we never reach that, you know, that our goals, you know, those childhood dreams of becoming something. And I don't think that David ever thought that he would be the king of Israel. And yet, that, there's where we find him. And he's not just the king of Israel, but he is a king that is the standard for all kings that would follow him. He is a type of Christ. Jesus is the son of David, you know, that lineage and everything. And so David, with all of his failures, all of his sins and all of that, you know, David, the scripture tells us, was truly a man after God's own heart. And we see that, don't we? We don't see perfection, because you don't see perfection in any man, any woman in the Bible. They're all flawed. But what we do see is a person who took his lumps when he sinned and when he was called out. I mean, he didn't, you know, boo-hoo about it. He just kind of dealt with it, as difficult as it was. Rebellion in Jerusalem. His son wants to kill him and take the throne and all of these things. And David just says, you know, I brought this upon myself, you know. But I think of David's training. He received his training in the country when he was watching over his father's flocks. He was trained in the court of Saul, surely, as he's now serving the king of Israel. He's being trained. He was trained in the cave, you know, when he was on the run from Saul. And all of these areas of his life, all of these different seasons of his life, were all training for the next thing. Pastor Chuck Smith wrote a book. I don't remember the name of it. It was a wonderful book. I love Chuck's books because they're so simplistic. Just very direct, very simplistic. And the book, really the theme of the book, or at least the theme that I got out of the book, was that God is always training us for the next thing. Every experience that we experience is really training for the next thing. And I think of that. I think of how, you know, you just kind of look at your life and what are you doing now, and how you were probably trained for this very thing, you know. But David, the country, the court, and the cave. I wanted to look at those for a moment. So we could leave Psalm there and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. So in the country. You know, I wonder, and again, it's speculation because we're not told this in the scriptures, but I wonder if it was in the country when he was watching over his father's sheep, if that's when the Lord really put within David's heart a heart of worship for God. You know, David, he's out there, he's alone. I mean, that's kind of the impression you get, that as a shepherd, he'd be out there alone. And he's got a lot of time on his hands at night, you know, if you're not sleeping, you're looking up into the skies. And he's, of course, we have his Psalms. We have the different writings of David, how he admired the creation of God. He looks to the heavens and, you know, what is man, you know, that you are mindful of him. And I wonder if that's when he really learned to worship the Lord out there in the country. But the scriptures that I wanted to draw your attention to is 1 Samuel chapter 17. And verse 34. And it's really just a reference to what he used to do when he would watch his father's sheep. And of course, this was when he was going to Saul and saying, you know, let me at him. I want to go, you know, take on that Philistine Goliath. And Saul, of course, thought he was unfit to carry out the task. But in verse 34, look what it says. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. And then look at verse 37, just skipping a verse. It says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You know, how old was David when he was out watching his father's flock? You know, I think of my boys. My boys would have loved to have been out in the, you know, out in the wild, you know, doing so anything, you know, but I just think of how brave he was. This was training. Training, learning to trust the Lord. What are you going to do? Our psalm, let me go back to it. You stay there in 1 Samuel, please. But our psalm, remember, it says that there are some who say, he says to them, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains? If you were a young man and a lion was coming or a bear was coming to take one of the sheep, you know, it would be easy to reason, you know, hey, they're not my sheep. I mean, you know, they're my father's, but he's got other sheep. I mean, how many can they actually take? You know, if it kills one or two, maybe it'd be better if I flee to the mountain, you know. But David, he doesn't flee. He stays and he fights. And he takes the lamb out of the jaws of the lion. So that's David in the country, of course. And then David in the court. Chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 19, look at the first two verses. It says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. Look at verse 5. This is Jonathan talking to his father. For he, David, took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Then same chapter, verse 9 and 10. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. Uh-oh. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David escaped that night. And then last, verse 15, then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him to me in the bed that I may kill him. I mean, Saul was just bent on doing away with David. Remember that last verse that I read, Michal, David's wife, David thought, you know, it's a good time to flee. This would be a good time to flee to the mountain, you know. And so he fled, and of course she takes an image. Isn't that weird? Don't you always wonder, where did David's wife get an image, an idol? Anyway, she takes an idol, she lays it in the bed, she takes a goat hide, you know, she lays it kind of up where the head would be and covers him with the blanket and says, oh, David's sick. And finally, Saul got so fed up, he says, just bring the whole bed down here so that I could kill him. And this was training. In the country, he's being trained, watching, you know, responsibility, all these things. This is why with our children, don't we, we stress the importance of responsibility, you know. Now, you got that job, you need to finish that job. You said you were going to be there at that time, you need to be there at that time. You need to be responsible. You know, these are things that they're important things. Even when maybe the job's not that important. But what's important is that the child or the young person is learning responsibility. David's learning these things. In the court, he's learning. What's he learning? Well, he's probably learning wisdom. You know, things don't always, things aren't always as they seem. I mean, here's the king of Israel. Here is the anointed of God. And yet, he is a madman. He is out of his mind. I think there's a lot of things we could glean. I think that, you know, the old adage, we know that it's better to learn from the mistakes of others than to constantly be learning from our own mistakes. But, you know, again, David, you know, he's going to be the future king. Has he given much thought to that? Has he put much, you know, I mean, is he considering this? Or is he just looking and saying, man, he shouldn't be that way, this man, in this position. He shouldn't act this way. There's expectations for a king of you know, of our country. And then the cave. So, 1 Samuel, same book, and chapter 24. And then we'll make our way back to the psalm. So the cave, there was a few occasions that David was in the cave. Remember that? But in chapter 24, look at verse 4. It says, then the men of David said to him, remember David goes, I'm sorry, Saul goes in to take care of business, whatever he's going to do there. And the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you. Listen to the advice, you know. I mean, they're not, this isn't a word of wisdom. This isn't a word of knowledge. This is their opinion. But this is the day the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose secretly and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Seems like such a minor thing, doesn't it? Now, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. See, this is what a man after God's own heart looks like. He's troubled over things that might seem like a minor thing. Oh, what's the big deal? Stop beating yourself up about it. But he was, because it was wrong. His heart troubled him because he cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David restrained. This is where David learned restraint, in the cave. He restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. And we could go back to the psalm. Again, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains? Look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is a fitting psalm for any of us that are going through a crisis. You know, we're tempted. Oh, it would be better, it would be easy just to flee, just to run, just to go someplace else. And I'll tell you, when we flee, we delay the lesson, you know, the training that the Lord is trying to take. I think of my younger years as a young man, and the times that we just fled, you know, oh, it's just too hard, or this is difficult, and maybe we should do this, and maybe it'd be easier if we did that, and let's go ahead and do this, and it just kind of delayed. It wasn't God's will. There really wasn't any good reason for the thing. And then you end up regretting that you fled in the first place. Say, oh, Lord, if only we would have just stayed put and we trusted in you, it would have been so much better. David begins this psalm with a declaration of trust. But there is a play on words in this psalm. The word trust, the Hebrew word trust that's used in the psalm, it means, here it is, to flee, to trust, to flee for protection. To flee for protection. He says, in the Lord I put my trust. In the Lord I flee for protection. See, and those who say to him, flee as a bird to the mountains. He says, listen, if I'm going to flee, I'm fleeing to the Lord. I'm fleeing to the Lord for protection. I love that. How beautiful. This is something that David learned. Now, we don't just come up with these things. I mean, this isn't a natural thing to do. This is something that's learned. This is something that it takes, you know, time. It's a process. You know, can the Lord be trusted? Yes, the Lord can be trusted. We are, you know, we have a prayer chain at the church. So if you're on the prayer chain, you should be on the prayer chain because it's a great opportunity to get these prayers. We get them. Anita gets the prayer. She sends them out to us. And so there's a prayer request that has gone out the past couple of days, and it's for a friend of Megan, so Jim and Rose's daughter's friend. So her friend's brother, really despairing of life, and had been talking in those terms. Anyway, he had left some gifts for family members, and then he's gone. So if you guys are on the prayer chain, you know that those prayers have been coming down. And so they're looking for him, of course. They can't find him. They've tried that ping on his phone, trying to find the last location he was at. They can't find him. And, you know, the family's distraught and everything. And then Anita sent a prayer request, and so she wrote the prayer request, and in essence the prayer request is they're still looking for him. He's still out there, or he's gone, you know. And so I responded, amen, thank you, but amen, explanation point. And so Tracy saw that, and so she called me and she said, Danny, did you understand what the text said? And I said, oh yeah, I understood what it said. She goes, I was just kind of surprised by your response. It just seemed like a positive thing. And I said, oh yeah, it wasn't amen, the guy's still missing. It was amen, his sister's perspective. I know that God can preserve his life. But even if he doesn't, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, God is good. That's why I'm saying amen to you. Right perspective. I mean, you say, praise the Lord for her. She got the right perspective. Now, she didn't, you don't come to faith in Christ and immediately, bing, you know, you have that kind of perspective. That's the perspective that you get from walking with the Lord day in and out, struggling in your faith and questioning different things. But hopefully you get to a place where finally you just kind of settle in and you say, he is faithful. I can trust him regardless of what may come. You know, guys, this is so important, especially in the day in which we live, which is really a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, what the scripture says, that in the last days, many will depart from the faith. We see people deconstructing their faith. And I just think, man, if it's that easy to deconstruct your faith, we need to do our due diligence to make sure that we never get to that point of deconstruction. You know what I mean? By that, I mean that we're people who are, we're feeding ourselves spiritually. So we're in the Word of God. We're in prayer. We're trusting the Lord. You know, as young Christians, we're going to be flipping and flopping and worrying and stressing and all of these. I mean, that's just the nature of immaturity. And there's nothing wrong with being spiritually immature if we're young in our faith. But there is something wrong if we continue to be immature and we've been walking with the Lord for decades and every time something comes, oh gosh, where's God? He's not on the throne anymore. You see what I'm saying? And I think that we need to be so careful that we're not there, that we're people who are God is faithful. God is good. This is why sometimes, Psalm 1, the righteous man, you know, the man who's like a tree planted by the streams of water, he meditates upon the law day and night. Remember that word meditate. That Hebrew word means to speak to himself. He speaks to himself. You sound like a crazy person, you know, speaking to yourself. No, he speaks to himself the word of God. He's reminding himself the word of God. I'm not going to lose perspective. God is faithful. Has God been faithful? Yes, God has been faithful. Did God come through when that happened? Yes, God came through when that happened. So that when the tragedies come and the voices say, see, God let you down there. You're going to a funeral. You're not going to a celebration. You're going to a funeral. God let you down. You say, maybe we don't even say these words, but the attitude is, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. God's no longer on the throne. Guys, look what's happening here. He says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? And then verse 2, it's like, look what's happening. It's like, David, look around you. Look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. David, they're going to get you. They're going to kill you. Come on, David. And then David, the next verse, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Is that a question of hopelessness? No. It's a legitimate question. The word foundations in verse 3, it literally speaks of political or moral support. Political or moral support. I think most Christians today, we look at the world today and we say, politically, morally, the supports are being torn down. And you say, man, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we could pray. But you know what? David doesn't say that here. It's assumed, obviously. You say, what does David say, Dan? David says, get perspective. That's what he says. Do you see it? He says, get perspective. The Lord is on his, or in his holy temple. Oh, yeah, that's right. He is. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Oh, that's right. Yeah, his throne is still in heaven. Yes. His eyes behold. He sees. That's right. I almost forgot about that. Guys, as you look at this, you know, look at kind of midway down in verse 5. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. That's right. What can, you know, it's like we shouldn't fret and worry and, oh no, this is going to end disaster. No. It's so dishonoring to the Lord. Say, Lord, you are on the throne. Lord, you see. Lord, you know. Lord, none of this is taking you by surprise. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 6? You know, I was thinking of the bow, David, that verse 2 talks about the bow and the enemy wanting to strike him down. And of course, as a Christian and, you know, knowledge of the New Testament, I can't help but think of our enemies. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, beginning in verse 10. You guys know it, but I'm just going to just kind of read through it. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. That's an exhortation. It literally means increase in strength. It's an exhortation. It's something that we don't just sit around and wait for it to happen. A few weeks ago, I started going to the gym with my grandkids, my older grandkids. And I don't necessarily, you know, I mean, I don't mind it, but it's not like, you know, oh, yay. Another day at the gym. But, you know, I do a lot of treadmill stuff, you know, because it's not a lot of impact on my old body. And I'm just looking at the gym. No judgment, you know what I'm going. You know, all of these signs, positive motivation. Every few feet you have a cleaning station, paper towels with spray, so that you could wipe your sweat off of whatever you might have used, you know, for the time that you were on the machine or using the weights or whatever it might be. Paper towel, paper towel. You hear over and over again, over the loud music, over and over again. You go into the bathroom, and that's where the, what is it called? The what is that word, that term? It's kind of a new term, to indicate how good you are. What is that term? Value or
virtue
signaling. Thank you, virtue signaling. So you go into the bathroom after you've just used a ream of paper towel, and in the bathroom they have a blower, so you could blow your hands dry, and that's fine, you know, except that they have to have their little message on the blower of how many trees are destroyed by all of the paper, you know. Anyway, but, you know, I was thinking, you know, Danny, this is good for you. It's good for your heart, you know. If I went to the gym and I just climbed up on a treadmill and that was it, and I just stood there for the hour, I didn't turn it on. I stuck my earplugs in. I'm listening to my music to drown out their music, you know. And I just stood there. And I came home day after day, week after week, month after month. And I said to Tracy, this is ridiculous. I'm not seeing any results at all. You know, I mean, it would be absolutely foolish to think that just because I'm in a location where there could be results on a piece of equipment to where there may be results if I used it, if I appropriated it. And yet, spiritually speaking, many times we just don't appropriate, you know, what's before us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We can do that? Yes. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Not fall, stand. When? Against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, that just sounds scary when you read it. And it's all invisible to us. We can't see any of it, but we know it's there. Don't we? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There's, you know, it's just exhortation after exhortation after exhortation. Turn on the machine. Start moving. Put the incline up. Make it a little bit harder on you. Get those blood, you know, do your part. So you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. It seems like there's rarely good news. The bad news I heard today, ISIS is after us. Did you hear that? ISIS. They believe that ISIS has made their way into the United States with the many people coming across our border borders. And their intel says that ISIS is in the U.S. and they are targeting one group of people, Christians. Well, that's encouraging. But it's not surprising, is it? Because we know that there's going to be persecution. We know there's going to be difficulties. We hope it doesn't come from ISIS. But I guess it really doesn't matter who or where it comes from. We know that things are going to get more and more difficult. And this is why when Paul says, you need to do all you can to stand, and stand, and stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the truth. Oh, it doesn't look good. It really doesn't look good. I should just flee to the mountains. I just don't know what I'm going to do. This is not going to change. I know it's not going to change, Lord. And the Lord gets us a slap. He wouldn't do that. But you know, you see that in movies, you know, get yourself together. Oh, thank you. I needed that, you know. Get perspective. Am I still on the throne? Yes, you're still on the throne, Lord. Am I still God? Yes, you're still God, Lord. Am I your Lord? Yes, you're my Lord. We have to train ourselves in this way because we don't know what may come. You know, I was sharing with Marielle and Nate, we were talking about a situation and someone that we love, someone that fellowshipped here at the church and had a victory, seemingly a victory in their life, and very encouraged about the victory in their life. And then they've gone away, you know, moved to another state, and then heard news that it sounds like something tragic has happened, and kind of, well, to put it into a biblical term, it sounds like they may have returned to the vomit like a dog or like the sow, the pig who returns to the mud. And I'll tell you, it shakes me. I told Nate, it really troubles me. You know, when I heard this yesterday, I was just so depressed. I said, it troubles me. It troubles me. And he says, it stumbles you. And I said, it does stumble me. I said, it doesn't stumble me to the point where I say, well, God's no longer on the throne and God really isn't, you know, he doesn't cause people to be victorious and God's not the other. But it stumbles me that people are so quick to abandon, you know. It's like when you look at the victory, you know, God restored this and God did that and I could have lost everything and oh God, thank you, and you're so thankful and you're so enamored with his grace and his mercy, and thank you for not giving me what I deserve, Lord. Oh, I deserve, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And then all of a sudden you turn and it's just sad to me. But I'm convinced it's because of a lack of training. I really am. I think that we just kind of put it in neutral and we just kind of think, you know, yeah, you know, it's almost like this, it's really immaturity. And I hear Christians talk about this. God will enable me if I need it. You know, if I go through persecution, then God will just supernaturally enable me. Really? Where do you get that? The Lord tells us not to be concerned. Now, he told that to the apostles, those who were being trained in the Word of God, those who went on to train others in the Word of God, those who received the Word of God. And he says, don't worry. When you go before those of authority, don't worry about what you're going to say, but I'll give you the things to say in that moment. But there is no guarantee that we're just going to kind of supernaturally, you know, I've been a spiritual weakling. I've done nothing. I never turned the treadmill on, you know, spiritually speaking. And now my faith is being tested. Now this is the moment of truth. Oh, I never thought I would face this, but here I am facing this thing. And that somehow I'm just going to come through standing? I don't think so. I'll come back to this in a moment. Remember when Nehemiah... I have to look at my notes because I wrote the Shemaiah. I'm probably mispronouncing his word. He came to Nehemiah. He pretended to be Nehemiah's friend. I mean, these men were working so hard to get Nehemiah to stop the work that God had called him to. And, you know, we see this earlier on in the book of Nehemiah. I'm referring to Nehemiah chapter 6, but earlier on in Nehemiah, you know, Nehemiah, those, I think it was the three, they came to him and, you know, come, we want to talk with you. He says, my hands are put to a good work. I'm not going to stop this good work. I'm not going to do it. Come down, get distracted by you guys. But let me read this. This fellow comes to Nehemiah, says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us close the doors of the temple. Yeah, sounds like a good idea. For they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? I like that. Said, such a man as I flee? I'm not going to flee. I trust God. If I'm fleeing, I'm fleeing to the Lord in trust. He trained himself. This was a man who was grounded in who God was. He believed it. God had shown himself faithful on his behalf. He says, so such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple and save his life? I will not go in. He couldn't go into the temple. He wasn't a priest. But see, it's that idea. It doesn't matter the rules. You can fudge on the rules. I mean, that's legalism anyway, Nehemiah. Just go on into the temple. He says, no way. I'm not going to be distracted. We see this determination. We see it with Daniel. Daniel, he's a teenager when he's taken into Babylonian captivity. Somehow this young teenager determines in his heart that he's not going to defile himself by the delicacies of the king. How many other Hebrew teenagers were doing that? Well, we know of three others at least. But how many others? Many would probably say, well, when in Rome or when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do, you know. I mean, why would we turn down these delicacies? This is the food that the king himself is eating. Why wouldn't we eat that food? But Daniel says, I won't eat that food. That food that's been offered to idols, most likely, and that food that will defile me as a Hebrew. And remember, he says, I'll just eat vegetables, you know, because I don't know where that meat's gone, what process that's gone through, you know. And you just have to admire men and women like that. It's beautiful. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Guys, are you feeling it? Are you sensing it? The spiritual warfare is stronger, I think, than any other time that I've ever experienced or seen in my lifetime. And I'll tell you, you know, we could be fools and try to fight spiritual battles with weapons of the flesh. Or we could be wise and say, this is a spiritual battle. There needs to be a spiritual breakthrough. We need to pray fervently. We need to ask the Lord. We were talking about this on Sunday night at our prayer meeting. You know, we're praying for different things. And after we got done praying, we're praying about our responsibility, you know, sharing the gospel and this type of thing. And that's clear in the scriptures. We should be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. But there is this awareness as believers that we cannot really persuade anyone to believe. We can present the facts, and we should be able to do that. And we can share our testimony, which has great power, you know, and we should be ready to share our testimony of what the Lord has done for us. But ultimately, if it's not the Lord, if the Lord doesn't intervene, if the Lord is not piercing through the hardness of the heart or the dullness of the mind or whatever, I mean, will anyone really come to faith in Christ, you know? I mean, I think of my own, you know, growing up during the Jesus movement and Jesus people. I mean, literally, in Southern California, Jesus people everywhere, everywhere. I mean, every time I'd paddle out to surf, a Jesus freak would be in the water to tell me about Jesus. And I'd go to the grocery store, Jesus freaks, outside of Alpha Beta or Thrifties, you know. And you go to the park, Balboa Park, Jesus freaks all over the place. A lot of other freaks there too, but Jesus freaks were there at Balboa Park or the zoo or wherever you might go. There were Jesus people everywhere. And they'd share the gospel and they were so zealous. I wish that we could see that zeal today. We just don't see it like I used to see it back then. And I remember saying the prayer and you know, I think I was, it sounds like a boast, but I think I was a polite guy. I didn't want to be rude to people. I never like said, oh, you guys are idiots. I never got into arguments with Jesus people. I'd listen to them. And to be polite, I would pray the prayer. And it meant nothing to me. And there was absolutely no change at all. And Tracy and I get married, and we're going to, you know, first year of marriage, we're going to the Catholic Church in Montecito. The very first Sunday, they ask us to work with the youth. I mean, we could have been serial killers. They didn't even know, you know. And then we'd go, you know, so Trace would say, I can't do the Catholic Church. And I said, all right, let's go to a Protestant church. So we went to an Episcopal church, which is like a Catholic church light, you know, Catholic light, you know. And then finally we said, well, Trace said, well, can we just go to like a non-denominational church? And so we just kind of, you know, okay, here's one, you know, and went to a non-denominational church. And it was like this Pentecostal church and people were swinging and shouting and dancing. And I'm sitting there going, wow, this is crazy. But there weren't very many people there. And the pastor got up and he says, you know, if you need to be saved, and he's pointing at me. And Tracy is squeezing my hand, and because I love my wife so much, and she said to me, please, Danny, please. And I went forward, and they laid their hands on me, and they prayed for me, and I prayed the prayer. And we went out to the parking lot, and I said, what a joke. But then the day I surrendered my life to the Lord, man, no one could tell me that something didn't happen. You know, I mentioned that on Sunday. We drove by, we got our video, or not our video camera, we don't have, but our phones, you know. We're videoing the house that we lived in the first year of marriage. And we're videotaping it, and just last week. And I said, babe, you know, I cussed at you, and I threw the glass against the wall, and I walked out the door, and we're driving the truck, and I said, I made it around here walking, and I just started crying, and I just called out to the Lord, and he saved me. Now, that was the Lord. I'm so thankful for the Jesus people who kind of walked me through, like, how I could pray, you know? Not that you need a specific prayer, but it was just that day. It was like that was my day. It was like the Lord just said, Danny, today you're going to be saved. So it's the Lord. And we all know people. We have someone in our family that is in spiritual turmoil right now. And our family, we are fervent in prayer for their soul. And we recognize it is a spiritual battle. So we're not going to try to reason. We're not going to try to persuade, especially a person who knows these things and can speak scripture right back to you and knows the word of God. But they need to be born again. And we recognize that it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And so, you know, we're kind of arming up. And we just have felt that the battle has become more severe than ever before. And I'm saying this, guys, because you guys have people as well some of you praying for your children in our prayer meeting, you know, and you need to pray fervently for them. Don't think, oh, if I send them this book or if this or that and this will persuade them, maybe, you know, it will have an impact upon them. Maybe it will get them thinking in the right direction. But I'll tell you, it's got to be the Lord, got to be the Lord, got to be the Lord. I am convinced that my wife, you know, the weeks, months before I gave my life to Christ was praying for me that I'd be saved. And then we meet brand new friends and they start praying for me. Now, I didn't know they were praying for me, but I know that they were praying for me. And knowing just how Christians work, because we've got like this underground thing going, you know. I know that they went back to their church and they were saying, hey, we've got this new couple in the neighborhood and they're just, you know, and we're praying for the husband because he needs to be born again. And people are praying and people are praying and people are praying. So do your part. But don't drop the ball when it comes to the most important part. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying, here it is, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he goes on asking for prayer for himself. So guys, when you feel yourself going under, you know, I'm going down, you know, I'm really questioning things, you know, get perspective. Get perspective. Get the right perspective. Don't allow your thoughts, you know, this family member that we're praying for, we're seeing it in the very thoughts that run through their mind. And they are such really demonic, defeating, negative, nothing's ever going to change kind of thoughts. It's almost like on a track, like you just, okay, repeat, you know. And it just keeps going and going and going. And so we pray, Lord, bind the enemy. Lord, silence the enemy. We've been praying that a lot the past few days. Would you just muzzle the enemy, that the enemy would not be able to speak lies any longer to this person? Please, Lord, we pray. And Father, we do pray. And I just, you know, I pray even now for this family member, Lord. I pray with my brothers and sisters. I pray that they would just join in with me and that we would pray for their salvation, that there would be a spiritual breakthrough, that tonight would be the night, Lord. Pray that maybe even now in their home, maybe Bible open, reading. We suggested reading the Gospel of John. Maybe they're reading the Gospel of John, and there it is, bam. Something they read. It rings true. In that moment of time, they just know that they know that they know that something has changed. Lord, we know that you don't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so we pray, Lord, kind of a blanket prayer upon all of our loved ones and friends and neighbors and those who need to be born again, Lord. Help us to be fervent in this until we see it come to pass. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming out.